One of the things you'll find out is that we as human beings, of course, are spiritual beings. And our problem is, it is the spirit and soul, the spiritual man, that will inherit eternity. We are eternal beings. Our problem, as we find it, is we are trapped in flesh. And therefore, anyone you know that professes Christianity or a desire to live with the Creator throughout eternity, then you have entered into something that every day you must realize that you are either walking in flesh or you are walking according to the spiritual guidelines that Christ put forth in God and His Word. And the one that will prevail is the one that you work on. We see gyms everywhere. We see people continually working out, trying to get healthier, and I believe that's all good. But it profits little, as the apostle said, because ultimately, everything that we do, the only thing that will matter is, have we finished our race and our course and kept the spirit and allowed the spiritual man to grow and fed that spiritual man? So with that, I want to start tonight lesson one on the words of Jesus. And you know that I am big on setting a foundation. I believe there's no foundation that any man can lay other than Christ and then the apostles and their teachings. But when we look at the words of Jesus, it may shock you to find out how little he said. He only spoke 2,026 words. You might maybe one or two words off, but that's how many words of Jesus are recorded. I think one of the things, those of you that are active in your Bible study and active in feeding your spiritual man, which means you are being victorious, you are overcoming, as you click onto our website each day and you see the weekly reading, then you find out that one of the great downloads of the God of this world into our spirit man is the fact that the Bible's a big book. Well, 15 minutes a day you can read it through in a year. And now that you recognize, really, every one of us in this room should be able to remember every word Christ ever spoke. He only spoke 2,026 words. But somehow the enemy has made us believe that it's so immense and so confusing that it cannot be comprehended, so we find ourselves doing important things, whatever those may be. So it seems that the parables seem to be Christ's chosen teaching method, other, of course, than the actions of his life. So we're going to begin by studying the words of Jesus, by trying to understand the meaning of these parables, of which are of utmost importance. Actually, until you understand the parables, you really don't understand God. Jesus, speaking in parables, was a portion of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And as you know, as we learned about the feasts, as we learned about the tabernacle, as we learned about everything written, the Messiah would fulfill, because he is all in all. So even the parables that we're looking at is a fulfillment of what it was said the Messiah would do whenever the real Messiah came. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, Matthew 13, verse 34 through 35, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So it is my opinion, once again, that one must understand the parables to fully understand the complete plan of God. And explore the 2,026 words of Jesus in this lesson that we begin tonight, I'm not sure how many lessons it will take to complete it, but we start with these parables because they are the foundation of the thought process of Christ to the New Testament church. Now, the parables of Jesus, they're foundational to proper New Testament understanding, just like the five foundations of the Old Testament schoolmaster. And if you're not familiar with those, look at huffmanchurch.com, go to the five foundations, and they'll see the many lessons that will express those to you. And so what we see in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, and the disciples came to Jesus, and they said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? And he answers and he says, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I want you to notice that Sunday morning here, whenever you voted for me to teach on a certain subject, that Christ even said that no man knows the Father and no man knows the Son, but no man knows the Father except to whom the Son will reveal. Many times we think that Christianity and the teachings of Christ are like Burger King. We pull up and we just get it our way and it's easily understood. The truth is, the kingdom is a mystery. And the way the Bible's written, it's not written where a casual observer can understand it at all. And you probably noticed that the first time you said, well, I'm going to read the whole Bible through. And you got a little ways through it and you just start reading as fast as you can because it didn't make a lot of sense, other than maybe historically. And then even it seemed to be unbelievable. So he says, I'm speaking to these people in mysteries, but he's now talking to the inner circle that's following him. He says, but to them it's not given, but to you I'm going to let you understand the kingdom mysteries of heaven. Verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now, here's what I believe Christ is expressing there. What he's saying is, he's saying, someone that just wants to walk up and categorize me, and you'll meet people like that in your life, they want to say, okay, what religion are you? What music do you listen to? And they slot you immediately in what their brain has decided that you are. And Jesus was an enigma. I like following his example. I don't want to be understood unless we get close. And that's what he was saying. He's saying, if you love me, if you grow to know me, if you're drawn to understand me, he says, then you will understand these mysteries. Luke 8 and 10, he says, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that they seeing might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, it would be awesome for pastors to be able to express the truth of the Word of God. It would be a wonderful thing, because most of us, we have to stay within the bounds of people's expectations of what they think Christ is and what they think pastors should be. But when we look at the ministry of Jesus, he did not pull any punches. He told the truth, because only the truth sets us free. And so we look at this statement that he makes, that he says, seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. He says, you notice he didn't beg anybody to follow him. He didn't pet or pat or apologize. Because when you really want relationship. So what is a parable? Well, the word parable comes from the Greek language, and it simply means a comparison, an illustration, or an analogy. A parable is used to illustrate one or more instructive lessons or principles. In other words, it's a story that you can relate to in your everyday life to teach you a deeper meaning and a spiritual clarification so you can relate to what God is thinking. It is my opinion that each of the parables of Jesus that he used, that they are actually given to make a single important point. So how many parables did Jesus teach? Well, in Mark chapter 4, verse 33, and with many such parables spake Jesus the word unto them as they were able to hear it. In other words, as Paul said, he said Jesus at times had things he wanted to say, depending on what group he's with as to what he could say. But the other point I want to make here is we only have what the Bible has recorded that God has chosen to place and canonize, so to speak, in his word, which means these are of utmost principles that every one of us must lay our life on. And regardless of our feelings or our faith, the fact is we must align with the roadmap of the Word of God. That's what proves we love him. So parables being used to convey an important point are not only found in the New Testament. You'll also find, and I'm sure I'll mention the first one you'll find is about a lamb in the Old Testament. But there are five parables that are found in the Old Testament. So Jesus taught 30-some different parables in the New Testament. So when we look at these 2,026 words, roughly, that Christ spoke to us, that we have recorded, we only have about 30-some different parables. Now, why am I not giving you an exact figure on the parables? Well, if you get into be scholarly, scholars agree that Jesus taught between 31 and 37 parables. And the reason I'm laying this groundwork is for those that listen and stop the podcast and you back up and you say, well, his numbers aren't adding up. I'm shooting for the middle of this because scholars disagree as to the exact number of parables, not to the words, but what is categorized or classified as a parable. The disagreement's actually over six of the parables that some just simply categorize as an allegory and not as a parable. So without entering into this differing of opinion, my count of the parables falls between 31 and 37. Therefore, as I chart these parables, I want you to understand that the differing opinions as to the exact number of parables is why sometimes you may see, if you go back and would carefully listen to this, you may find the chart, as I chart these, may differ four or five from the scholarly ones that say there's 31, and others that say there's 37. I just kind of shoot right in the middle of that. It's all the Word of God, and that's the main thing. It doesn't matter if I understand what a parable is, I just need to understand, or if it's an allegory, I just need to understand what Christ said. So, we want to now know, where do I find the parables of Jesus? Well, interestingly enough, as you already know, the parables are only found in three of the four Gospels. The Gospel of John chooses not to record any of the parables that Jesus teaches. So that leaves the three remaining Gospels, which is where all of Christ's parables are found written. I want to teach you a word that if you like to study or read that you will need to be familiar with, and that is synoptic. The three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels. And very simply put, what that means is the word synoptic comes to us also through the Greek language, and it's composed of two different words. And of course, the first word is syn, S-Y-N, which means together, and optic means seeing. So putting that in our English thought process, synoptic Gospels mean they are seen together, or in other words, these three Gospels include many of the same stories. So as I reference the Synoptic Gospels, it just simply means Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they are the places that the parables are found, and they are not found in the Gospel of John. Now, Matthew contains 23 parables, of which 11 are unique only to his Gospel. Mark contains 8 parables, of which 2 are unique only to his Gospel. And Luke contains 24 parables, of which 18 are unique to his Gospel only. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I came to church, I don't want to have a math lesson. But I'm putting this here so that regardless of someday or whomever, that I'm giving you facts that will someday be important to you depending on how far you go in your knowledge of God and His Word. We'll get to some scripture here in a moment. And so once again, the Gospel of John doesn't contain any parables, but it does record several allegories to symbolize and represent the ideas that God wants to convey. Now, as we look at this as to where we choose to study, in my opinion, the first thing that as we have become Christians, as we want to understand really what God's about, then once again, the red letter words are the words of Jesus. But where should we start? Well, this is my opinion. There are only 8 of the parables that are recorded in all 3 synoptic Gospels. And when you look at God not wasting any words in the entire Bible, then you find out that for him to take 8 portions of his word and repeat it 3 times and only speak to us with 2,026 words, is it possible that he's saying, hear, 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 as in H-E-A-R with your ear? In other words, attention, Walmart shoppers. So, I want to classify all of Christ's parables, and this is my opinion. I'm going to put them under 6 different classifications or themes, and the purpose of me doing that is these 6 themes are only my opinion, and I'm classifying them for the help of impact of clarification as to the points God wants us to learn about life in His Spirit, as well as for memorization. So the first classification of the 6 that I place all the 30-odd parables is the parables, number 1, cover the kingdom of heaven parables, seeking, hearing, growing. And as I mention these parables to you, you're going to immediately remember what they are. So the kingdom of heaven parables about seeking and hearing and growing, number 1 is this parable of the sower, the parable of the seed, how it grows, the size of a mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven parables, the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure, the leaven of the kingdom. So the second classification that I put these 30-some parables under as we break them down are, then God teaches us the parables about prayer. He teaches us that parable about the Pharisees and the publicans, about the unjust judge, and about a friend that answers his door at night to help us, so to speak. So it's parables about prayer and the effect and the power of our prayers. He gives us these parables. The next classification that I break the parables into are the parables that contain and deal with forgiveness and love parables. And of course, those are the parable of the unforgiving servants, the parable of the two debtors, and the parable of the good Samaritan. And then the fourth classification that I break these parables into is proper perspective and action parables. In other words, how a Christian is to view the events of life that are handed to us each day, and then how we are to respond or react, how we are to keep focused on certain things. And these parables are, number one, remember the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Remember the parables of the talents that God gives. Remember the parables of the wise and the foolish builders. Remember the parable of the lamp under the bushel. There's a parable of the unjust steward, and then the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And so what I'm doing is, as you, if you take notes or go back and listen to this when it's up on the podcast, and you slow it down and you begin to make notations, I'm taking the years of how we view these things and putting them in a digestive order to where you can break them down and then look back when you have a certain issue in your life and go immediately to a parable that will deal with that portion of these six classifications. The fifth classification that I see the parables will fit into is the eschatological parables. Eschatological just simply is a word for last day events or the prophecy of the last day parables. And those, of course, are the parable of the tares, the parable of the rich fool, the parable of the faithful servant, the parable of the wicked husbandman. Of course, we have the parable of the 10 virgins and then the parable of that great final banquet. And so the last that I break them into as the sixth classification of parables is I call the parables of loss and redemption. And of course, that final classification of the six, these three parables I place in there is the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost sheep, and of the lost coin. Now, I really feel like that if we can understand that we are stuck in these physical bodies, these spirit beings, but we are playing with eternity. And Jesus has brought us the mysteries of how to overcome. He's brought us the payment and the redemption. And without getting into that, let me stay on tonight's subject. Point I'm trying to express is, how can you be someone that can truly be victorious in life? Many people profess Christianity, but few possess it. You can't possibly possess all that God has designed in His kingdom if you don't understand His parables, if you don't understand His word. And we're playing with our souls, and we're playing in a country called America right now where deception, which is the first warning of end time, is rampant. It's rampant. Everyone is running and to their own feelings, justifying their own actions with their own opinions, and you can find a church that will fit your feelings and opinions somewhere. But more importantly, does it align with the teachings of God and His Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So when we look at the message of each parable, we're going to begin with the first parable recorded that Jesus taught. Wonder what that parable would be. If anyone, it's rhetorical, don't answer, but if anyone in this building tonight was going to just take a wild guess, what would be, in 2026 words, you came down from above and you are going to share the mysteries of the kingdom of eternity, what would be the first thing you wanted me to know That's probably an important question. And when we begin to dwell on these things and think like this, then all of a sudden the Word becomes very real. And we begin to recognize the fact that I am a sojourner and a stranger in this land, and good old boy religion's not going to get me off the ground. Well, I think this, God really doesn't care what you think. And I say that kindly. He's looking for someone that has intestinal fortitude and will obey His Word. If you love me, keep my commandments. So what would any of us guess out of these 30-some-odd parables that were spoken, the first thing that Christ wanted us to establish as a fundamental foundation to build a life on where our spirit man will survive? Well, that's a good question. First parable Jesus teaches is the parable of the sower. And it's interesting because, as I aforementioned, out of 8 parables that are found in all 3 of the synoptic gospels, then what we see is, of course, this parable is the first that he taught, and it is recorded in all 3 gospels, which means that is, in my opinion, God saying, attention, hear me, attention. So the parable of the sower is going to be found in Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. And obviously, it's a very important teaching of Jesus, as I've mentioned, to be repeated 3 times in the Gospels. And for the Bible to repeat these words of Christ when we've been left with so few of His words must mean it truly is of paramount importance, and that we truly need to grasp the message and the meaning and the point He's making in this parable. So we're going to try to do that as we look at the first red letter words parable that Christ has recorded in the New Testament. We'll start in Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. And forgive me, I'm going to take a sip of water. Boy, isn't this weather great? Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 through 9. Jesus speaking, and He spake many things unto them in parables. And He says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ears to hear? Let him hear. Now, here is the wisest, here's the Creator, the embodiment of God, about to speak, kind of like if you remember the movie Forrest Gump, and he probably didn't have the highest IQ in the room, the way the movie portrayed him, and people would stand in awe as he would say something ridiculous and they would make something deep out of it. But the truth is, Jesus is speaking of things so simplistic, so that anyone that desires to understand the mystery can look at it. And the parable will speak. And he spoke of things that in that day and hour every person was very familiar with. Today we have great harvest machines and great planting machines and John Deere and all the International Harvester. I don't know if they're still in business. In his day, you would take a sack. And to sow seed, you would place your hand in that bag and you would begin to walk and to broadcast the seed in your place that you have prepared to grow whatever that product was. You will notice that in the field, those of you that have ever farmed, that especially if you're in the hills of Missouri or the rocky crags of Israel, that portions of the field are hard, portions of it are flat, portions of it are more fertile, portions of it have got briars and thorns. But it's all the same field. And so as you broadcast it, you don't pay any attention, you're just sowing the seed. So the first thing that we see he's giving us here is that we have a sower, and then the next thing we see is that we have the seed that the sower is sowing. So it's then followed by there are going to be different types of ground that the seed is sown on. And the parable then says that the ground upon which the seed is sown is going to determine the outcome of the power of the seed. Now, that's upon our first observation, we just read right over that. So I had to set it up to allow us to recognize how important it is you truly understand what the God of the universe took time to say three times, because he found this to be the first thing he wanted you to understand about life. So to look simplistically at this and say, yeah, I got that, I doubt it. Because the things of God have to be meditated on. They have to be consumed and digested. And as we do that, they never grow old, because there's always a new facet to this jewel of the Word of God. So the first question we've got to ask ourselves is, who is the sower? The second question we'll ask ourselves is, what is the seed that the sower is sowing? And the third question that we would ask ourselves is, what do the different types of ground represent? And so I would say with those three questions, and by the way, in Judaism, and I don't refer to anything other than Judaism, because Judaism is our foundation faith, the way we learn is we ask questions. That is exactly the way students learn from Christ, his disciples. Why do you this? And this is why it's recorded. Why do you that? And so we learn to ask questions, which sets up our mind to bring forth answers. So we are given these answers, believe it or not. Remember I said that these eight parables that are found in all three of the synoptic gospels are probably of utmost importance. When I ask myself, well, who is the sower? What is the seed he's sowing? And my third question would be, what do these different types of ground represent? Where can I find those answers? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because one of the great things that I have learned about the Bible is it sets you up for the questions, and then if you go on to know the Lord, it explains the answer to your question. So let's see if we can find it. Let's look at the second place this parable is taught. Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. Now remember our first question? Our first question is, who's the sower? Our second question is, what is the seed that he is sowing? Is it peas, corn? And then the last question is, why are you talking to us about ground? But why is this mind of the universe, the creator of all things? And this is what he says is of utmost importance you understand before you go any further. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Jesus says in verse 14 then, The sower soweth the word. No mystery about that, is it? So who's the sower? The sower is anyone that picks up the seed of the Word of God and begins to sow it. In the parable, obviously it represents Christ. Oh, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, it would represent God. Oh, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, it would represent Moses. Oh, wait a minute. In the Old Testament, it would represent the kings. Oh, wait a minute. In other words, it's a progression. Anyone that sows the Word of God is seen as a sower. Now, hold on. Stay with me. And then we realize that the seed that is sown is the Word of God. Now, let's look at the different types of ground. So now we've established who a sower is. But you're only a sower if you're sowing this seed. You can sow a lot of things. And what a man sows, he shall. And so what we're looking at is God gives unto us agricultural seasons when we study the mu'eds, the feasts, and he gives unto us agricultural understanding so that we can recognize the fact that what I put in the ground, it's coming back. And I can't harvest what I haven't sown. And then we find out that there is an end time harvest, and that he that's going to reap is only coming back to get the fruit of the harvest. But what harvest is he coming back to get? Well, it depends on, he's not coming back to get your college degree. And I don't want to say he's not interested in that, But if that's what you think life's about, then you've already been seduced by the flesh. He's not coming back to get your money. Because if you think that's what life is about, then you've missed the point of God. He's not coming back to get your reputation. He's not coming back to get your cars and your houses and your land. He's only coming back for one thing. The fruit of His Word as it has produced itself, that He can bring it into the kingdom. Now, that is of utmost importance. And if we ever digress and get our eyes off of our purpose, every other thing in life will come your way. And before long, your ground will change. I don't know much about farming, but I am smart enough to know through my try at a garden that that beautiful little place of soil that I so worked to prepare, when I came back the next year, it was thorny and unproductive, because ground has to be worked continually to stay fruitful. So there's so many venues, so many areas, so many things. As you meditate on this, this thing's just going to grow and grow and grow and grow. And then you'll personalize it, and faith will come forth, because the author of your life has given you a roadmap that is undeniable about what He is speaking. And clarification is the way we spiritually become alert and alive. Whenever we understand, we become good ground. I'm telling you that when I did not want to commit to God, I was stuck in the mindset that I have seen many people stuck in, that it can't be understood, so I live what I think is a good life, and I judge my life. But that's not the judgment that matters. It will only be laid upon the Word of God, and He is just. Therefore, that same template that every life is judged by will be used for every person. So, let's go on. So, then I say, well, what is the ground? And these are they that by the wayside, where the Word is sown, and Satan comes immediately, and he takes away the Word that was sown in their heart. He's telling us what the ground is. Remember, that's one of our questions. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And that we've learned through the years. When anyone says, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard, they're not all like Allison, that's been with us 11 years and drove almost 100 miles to come hear the teaching. And because not everyone that receives, they recognize, there's something in our souls that recognizes that first love experience. I found the way, the truth, and the life. But that's not important. What's important is, what have you sown, and what will we end up harvesting at the end? Because gardening or working ground is a non-stop occurrence every year to produce a harvest. And so they have no root in themselves. So they endure for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, I want to throw this, and I recognize I'm supposed to be teaching and not preaching and being pastoral. But I have learned through the years as I've looked at my life and the lives of others that whenever it says, whenever affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I, in my infancy in the Lord, saw this as people coming to my house because I professed Christianity and because I was speaking the word. And that is a level of understanding to it. But as I grew and put away childish things, I found there's another facet to every level of word that He speaks. And that is, sometimes I'm just offended because what God's asking me to do, and I may not be willing to do it. And so I have no root. In other words, I'm not going to change that portion of my life. I'm just going to be offended. And I've said this many times, my life is without excuse if I do not align myself with the Word of God, and neither is yours. And we can play church all we want, and we can placate one another, and we can profess Christianity. But if you do not possess roots that are desiring to go down deep and be like the tree planted by the water and accept the marching principles and oracles of the Creator, he says, you will be offended for the word's sake. So that's another level, in my opinion, of meaning in this simple parable, is the fact it's not persecution because you're teaching the word, but another level is you become offended because of what you're required to do. So you find yourself withering and dying because you will not obey and allow the water of the Holy Spirit to continue to flow. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. You know, the thing I love about studying these red letter words of Jesus is they are such an indicator. They are a GPS of the direction I'm heading. Because I can't possibly read this and understand it and justify anything other than me aligning with it. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and lusts of other things. What are other things? Anything you want it to be. Enter in and choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful in your life. Now, the thing that is frightening about what God has expressed to us in these types of ground is every one of them, the seed took hold. It was accepted. In other words, when that seed fell into the lives of very different types of people or different types of ground, we all start with the exact same seed. It is how we handle it that determines the outcome. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. We are to sow the seed regardless of how prepared the ground is. And we must understand it is the same exact seed which has been sown on each one of these types of ground. It is the ground that determines, according to the parable, the survival of the seed and the seed's fruitfulness. And the different grounds are different types of people in the world. Now, this is my opinion, what little I know of planting. Obviously, there are some things you can't grow plants. You can't grow a plant on a solid rock. But he's speaking to us about ground, hard ground, thorny ground, rocky ground. Each one of these types of ground with work can become good ground. So the seed's no respecter of persons. And if the seed of God's word is nurtured, it's going to bring forth a harvest. It is only the fruit of the seed of the word of God that will be harvested. Now, that's tough. But that's what God's interested in. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Word of God. I was with someone yesterday that is doing a book signing and recently has authored a book through... what is the name of that? Chicken Soup for the Soul, yeah. And this person does a lot of deep soul searching and teaching. And we were talking about the requirements that God has placed in the lives of humanity and what it is that makes us fruitful. And that's as far as I'll go with that. Okay, so the seed has no harvest or fruit until it is sown. So number one, you and I, as we grow in the Lord, what our job is to sow the seed. You'll see a portion in the Tanakh, Old Testament. Tanakh, by the way, is just an acronym of three letters, T-N-K, that stand for the Torah, the Nevi'im, the prophets in English, and the writings. And when you take those three letters in Hebrew, it means Tanakh. It's the Old Testament, the complete Old Testament. So what we see is that in the Old Testament it says do not discern the wind, but sow the seed. In other words, it doesn't matter if we think someone's good ground or bad ground. God says, you aren't the judge. Our job is to sow the seed. Now, what is the seed? The Word of God. Therefore, if you want to reach souls, he that winneth souls is wise. The bait you use is the seed. The power of the Word of God may lie dormant in someone's life, but it hasn't been wasted if you'll just sow it. And if you will look at the effectiveness of your life's harvest, the next thing you'll look at is, have you been using personality, charisma, or the seed to bring forth the harvest? So this foundational parable sets forth the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ, as well as what his followers are to care for. In other words, if we neglect working our ground, this seed can't produce till its full potential. My opinion is that the most important point of this parable is this. What are you sowing in life? What is the condition of your ground today? Is the ground still able to bear fruit? Remember, the parable warns of three types of ground that do become unfruitful. And these three types of ground that we are to guard against are, number one, hardened ground.
Hardened ground
in a field. Many times this field is ground that's been walked on. If I take my tractor and I drive it over the same path long enough, it'll become hardened. That's all I'll say. He said hardened ground. Beware that you don't become hardened ground. The next type of ground that he says to guard ourselves from being is shallow ground. What's shallow ground? It's just simply something that has a little bit of soil that lays on top of maybe rock or hardened ground underneath. It can become fruitful, but it's going to take something to break it up. Deeply break it up. Shallow ground. Frivolous. Not giving proper perspective to this is God speaking. TV has the same thought process or your daily thing you think's important. What is important in life? How I look? Where I live? What I drive? Well, if you're just planning on enjoying it for about 70 years and then facing eternity, hang in there, keep doing those things. And then the ground that's filled with things that choke the seed. Cares of this life, you can let your conscience be your guide. So this isn't a rebuke, this is the King of Kings giving us something that he is saying, you know, this isn't your pastor, this is God. And I'm telling you, if you want a foundational thought process, build on this first. I'm only going to harvest what my word has grown. I'm only going to reap the fruit of what my seed has brought forth. And when I begin to examine my life personally and look at what have I offered him, well, thank God for repentance. So this is kind of a stupid little thing, but let us not be bound on the north by our work, our job, our profession. And let us not be then bound on the east by our bills and responsibility. And then bound on the south by our evening TV, movies, and other time stealers that seem so important. And bound on the west by worry and ill health. Because when we become bound, we never have a chance to sow or produce. And that's exactly the enemy's plan. When I look at most of my problems, I have created them. And I thank God for his word that brings us back to what is truly important. He said, the birds don't toil. Why do you think? God's word will slow you down. It'll make you stop and think. Because as you are competing with life, you're competing with a life that the flesh is running, a race called the rat race. But if we're growing spiritually, we'll take time to stop and feed a spiritual man. So my suggestion is simply this, that we all reread and meditate on this parable once every few weeks, because it'll speak to our hearts exactly what Jesus wants us to understand and exactly what Jesus wanted to say. We will take up lesson 2, and we are going to remain in the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.